Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are going to be reading the first 9 verses of this chapter, and then we'll also be reading from Acts chapter 18, the verses 1 to 11. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We turn now to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we'll read the first 11 verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we're going to begin a series of sermons that will look at Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Paul is probably best known as the premier New Testament writer. He writes to so many churches. And in Paul's writings, we have so much foundational Christian theology. When we think of Paul, perhaps the first thing that comes to our minds is an unfolding of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Paul writes to church after church, giving them some of the finest New Testament theology that we still have today. In addition to that, Paul gives some of the greatest ethical exhortations of the church. He is practical in his theology. Not just what is the theological construct, but what does it mean for our lives? And how are we to live in the light of these truths? In 1 Corinthians, we have Paul writing to a church, giving them instruction based on his theology. Corinthians is probably more heavily weighted toward the practical, toward the ethical. It does include that beautiful truth about the resurrection given to us in 1 Corinthians 15. But so much of the letter deals with how should we live? What should we do? Knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the one who has justified us, the one who is sanctifying us by the power of the Spirit, what should we do? How should we live? 1 Corinthians is a very practical letter to the church. It is one of Paul's longer letters. We will take some time going through this study of the Word of God. Tonight, I hope that we can, in some ways, orient ourselves to this book. Orient ourselves to who is speaking, who is being spoken to, and what is that glorious message that Paul brings. It is a real book for real people. It is a book that not only spoke to the Christians in Corinth, it is a book that still speaks to us as Christians today, telling us how do we respond in obedience, how do we respond with love to the God who has called us, who has washed us, who has saved us. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul is the author of this letter, and Paul is the founder of the Corinthian church. We read in Acts chapter 18, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Paul was on his second missionary journey. The year is about AD 52 or so, and he goes to Corinth and preaches Christ, trying to demonstrate to them, trying to persuade them that Jesus was the Christ, the one who was promised so long ago. And he stays in Corinth for 18 months. Paul knew this church. He's not writing to people he's unfamiliar with, but those whom he knows. Paul was there 18 months working with them, establishing this congregation. Paul had a lot of contact with the Corinthian church. In fact, Paul wrote 4 different letters to the Corinthians. And children, you say, wait a minute, 4 letters? We only have 2 letters in the Bible. There are 2 letters that in God's providence are lost to us. We know about them. We know that they were written, but we don't have them anymore. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. You'll notice that if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. So you can know I'm not just making this stuff up. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. He makes reference to a previous letter that he had written. I wrote to you before, he says, about how you are to live. Some from Corinth came to visit Paul. They had contact with him when he was in Ephesus. From chapter 1, verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, Chloe was in the church of Corinth, reported to me by Chloe's people, that there is some quarreling among you, my brothers. So those from Chloe's household, Chloe's people, had gone to Ephesus and spoke to Paul about problems in the church. He had contact with them that way. And Paul then writes a letter to the Corinthians. It is the second letter he has written, but we call it 1 Corinthians. It's the first one that we have.
This previous letter is lost to us. So what we call 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's second letter to Corinth. He writes them in Corinth, and then Paul comes to visit them as well as he makes missionary trips. And then, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes reference to another letter that he has written, what we sometimes refer to as the severe letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad by the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be joy of all of you. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." Paul, after hearing that there was still problems in Corinth, wrote a severe letter, a harsh letter, a letter that caused them pain, but that ultimately brought them to repentance. That third letter he wrote, also lost to us, but referred to as Paul's severe letter or Paul's harsh letter. And then he writes a final time. He writes a fourth time to the Corinthian church, that which we have in 2 Corinthians. He knew this church well. He had founded the congregation. He had corresponded with them four different times. He had visitors from them come to him. He was their spiritual father. He knew what they needed to hear. He was not speaking to strangers, but Paul speaking to a church that he knew. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul right away wants to make clear his role in relation to the church. He is going to speak to them not only as a spiritual father, but also as an apostle. One who is called by the will of God. It's as if Paul says, you know, I didn't take this role on myself to instruct you and teach you, but God Himself called me here. God Himself called me to speak to you. And this would be a point of contention between the Corinthians and Paul. Did he have the authority to instruct them? Oh, he knew them, but did he have the authority to give them instruction from God? Was he really speaking the Word of God? That's why he begins the way he does. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle was one who was sent to speak with the authority of the sender. The apostle was sent to speak with the authority of the sender. God Himself sent Paul. So Paul says, when I speak to you, when I instruct you, when I correct you, it is not just my good idea. It is God Himself speaking to you through the apostolic voice of Paul. We sometimes, when we read Corinthians, we want to make a distinction between some of the things Paul says that are really from God and some just his good opinion. But that's a misunderstanding of Paul's reading. If you would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul, in giving instructions, says in verse 10. 7 verse 10. "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." Makes it very clear, I'm speaking for God at this point. I give this charge, not I, but the Lord gives this charge. Then if you compare that with verse 25 of chapter 7. Verse 25. "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And there have been those who tried to say, look, when Paul says that, I have no word from the Lord, I'm giving my judgment, it is somehow of lesser authority. But that's to misunderstand what he's saying. What Paul is saying, I say this, not I, but the Lord, it means that the Lord himself taught about this. I'm simply repeating what God has said. When he says, I instruct you, not the Lord, but I, he simply means Christ did not teach on this. But I, as apostle of God, will instruct you now. It is not a lessening of his authority. It is him giving more instruction to the church, beyond what Christ taught, but yet coming with divine apostolic weight and authority. Paul doesn't just give good advice to the church. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we have to receive this as the word of God as well. Paul speaks with full authority to us, to our church today, to the struggles that we may have. Not just good advice, hey, why don't you try this? But God's apostolic author speaking to our church, giving us instruction of how we might respond in faith, in obedience, in love to our God who's been faithful to us. Paul speaks to our church. He writes at a particular time and a particular place. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the church of God that is in Corinth. So he is writing to a particular people. Corinth is a city in Greece. And maybe you need a reminder about the geography of Greece, how there are really two pieces to Greece. There's the mainland of Greece, and then there's the Peloponnesus underneath. And what connects those two land masses is a small, thin strip of land called an isthmus, which is really hard to say, children, an isthmus. An isthmus is a small piece of land that connects two big pieces of land. And on that isthmus was Corinth. On either side were two bodies of water. So two land masses and two bodies of water. You had the Corinthian Gulf on one side and the Sarconic Gulf on the other side. And in the middle of this land bridge, in the middle of these two bodies of water, is Corinth. It is a major city of commerce. A major trading route. Anything going from the Peloponnesian Peninsula up to the mainland had to go through Corinth. Anything going from the Corinthian Gulf to the Sarconic Gulf and farther off had to go through Corinth. A major crossroads of the ancient Near East. And in this major trading city, it was a city of culture. There was no university in Corinth like there was in Athens. But yet it was a major center of intellect, of artistry. There was philosophers there. All kinds of, we'd say, high society. In some ways, we might compare Corinth to Chicago. A major crossroads where all commerce goes and where there's so much culture. It was a major place of crossroads, a major city in the ancient Near East. And it was a religious city. Religious, but pagan. You could find over a dozen different temples to a dozen different gods. Very religious people. Very pagan people. They were worshiping anything. They would worship anything and everything. Religious, but pagan. Morally bankrupt. It was a city that you wouldn't want to walk in after dark. Corinth was known as a place that was not always safe, a place of sexual immorality. In fact, there was an early historian that used the description of a Corinthian to describe someone who was sexually immoral, to act like a Corinthian, they would say. Corinth Corinth was plagued by sins of the heart. They would not always acknowledge God. They would live in their own ways. They would do their own thing. All the sins of the heart found a home in Corinth. And yet in that way, Corinth is not so unlike where we live today. Oh, perhaps not the crossroads of America. But all the sins of the heart still found here. All the sins of lust, of anger, of pride, of resentment, all the sins of the heart still present here for us. And so we, like Corinth, a Christian church, are spoken to by the apostle. The church of God that is in Corinth. The people who were in Corinth were touched by the Apostle Paul. Again, from Acts chapter 18. Paul went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Paul was there and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul first goes to the synagogue. Paul first goes to the Jews. That was God's plan of redemption. That first the word comes to the Jews. And so Paul continues that. And he goes to the Jews and he reasons with them again and again in the synagogue, trying to persuade them that Jesus was the Christ. He was the one promised in the Old Testament. He was the one who was chosen by God to redeem His people. He did not receive a warm welcome or good hearing. Verse 5 of chapter 18. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. And from now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Really, some of the most wonderful words that we can ever hear. In God's providence, the gospel would not be limited to the Jews, but Paul would go to the Gentiles, to those like us. And Paul would become the greatest missionary to the Gentiles that we know. And he would travel throughout Asia Minor, preaching and teaching to the Gentiles. He would be told by God, "Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. And I have many in this city who are my people." The message goes to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And they formed this Christian church, this congregation in Corinth. And so Paul addresses them to the church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified by Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both our Lord and theirs. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are called by God made up the church. Not only Jews, not only Gentiles, but all who responded to the call. Bound together by the call of God and the working of His Spirit, they responded to Him in obedience. And so Paul greets them, "Grace to you and peace." And even in that greeting, we see Paul's recognition of the Jew and Gentile nature of the church. "Grace to you." That was a Greek greeting. Kyrene, now changed by Paul to Kairos, grace, a greeting that the Greeks would resonate with. "Grace to you and peace." Shalom, the Hebrew, Jewish greeting. The Gentiles, the Greeks, grace. The Jews, shalom. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as God in our own church greets us, Lord's Day for Lord's Day, grace to you and peace from God our Father, it reminds us that our commonality is not an ethnicity, but grace and peace to all who are called by God as the Church of Jesus Christ, called and sanctified, called to be saints together, called to be holy, set apart, distinctive in the world. And Paul will give them instruction how to live as those called by God, how to live as those sanctified in Christ Jesus, how to live as those who are saints, called together, set apart for holiness, for the service of God. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That same greeting comes to us today. The Christian church, sanctified by Christ, called to be holy. And then Paul begins his message. And I say in the bulletin, the magnificent message. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, what you often find is Paul is addressing problems in the church. As I read through it a couple times in the past couple weeks, there's at least 10 or 12 different issues that Paul deals with. Chapters 1 through 3, he deals with divisions in the church. Chapter 4, he deals with the proper authority in the church. Chapter 5 deals with a laxity in church discipline. Chapter 6, dealing with lawsuits between believers. Also chapter 6, dealing with questions of sexual immorality. Chapter 7, questions about the proper understanding of marriage. Chapter 8, food sacrificed to idols. Chapter 10, the limits of individual freedom and our consciences. Chapter 11 through 14, problems with worship, understanding how to properly worship God. Chapter 15, a misunderstanding of the resurrection. How can we say that this is a magnificent message when Paul corrects problem after problem after problem? Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. Paul is thankful for this church, even this church with problems, because of the grace given to them. Paul gives thanks to God for what He has done for them, taking them out of that Corinthian culture and placing them in the Christian church by His grace. He says in verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. Enriched by God Himself in speech, in knowledge, in devotion. They knew the truth. And Paul would call them back to the truth. Going on, verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift. It was a gifted church, not lacking anything. Oh, they perhaps misunderstood some things about spiritual gifts, but he would correct them. He thanks God for this congregation, for what God has done in them. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you till the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a church that could be confident for the future, hoping for the coming of Christ again. And then the reason for all of this confidence, verse 9, God is faithful. That is the magnificent message of the letter of 1 Corinthians. God is faithful. In spite of our shortcomings, in spite of difficulties we may have as individuals or as a congregation, the ongoing nature of the church does not depend upon us being faithful. God is faithful. God is the one who will continue to sustain His people. There are some who are saying today that the age of the church is over. No longer necessary to have a Christian church. But God has promised His church will continue from now until He comes again. God Himself is faithful. And that comes back again and again through the instruction that Paul gives to the Corinthian church. Live for God, because He will always be faithful to you. A wonderful reminder for us. The church will continue in spite of us at times. In spite of our sin, in spite of our lack of faithfulness, God will not let us go. He will continue. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is that same magnificent message that Paul brings to us today. The age of the church is not over. God is not finished with us. Even in spite of difficulties that might come up, even in a church like the Corinthian church, God would be faithful to His people, carrying them on to the day of completion, guiltless to the end in Jesus Christ. A wonderful message for the church today. 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote long ago to a particular church, but it is a letter that speaks to the church of our times. A church living in a Corinthian culture, a church that is still plagued by the sins of the heart, yet a church loved by God, chosen by God, called by God. A God who is ever faithful to His Word and to His people. May we see the glories of that God as we together look at 1 Corinthians over the next days and weeks, being instructed by the apostolic word. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we are so thankful to You that in Your good providence You have called apostles to speak to Your church of old. And also in that good providence, letters were written down and preserved for us today. Well, Lord God, make us good students of Your word. Speak to us who live in a difficult culture. Speak to us who struggle with the sins of the heart, just like the Corinthians did. May we hear those glorious words that the grace of God is sufficient for us, that You have not left us, but You will continue to be faithful to Your church and faithful to Your people. Oh, may that motivate us, O God, to obedience, to self-sacrifice, and to devotion towards You. We know we may fall short. We may be faithless, but You will never, never neglect Your people. You remain faithful, and we praise You and we adore You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.